beginning verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, beginning verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Now, here, what follows describes him, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now that's what he is. Now what he does. Unto him that loves us, or loved us, loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail before because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, the Almighty. Of course, as I mentioned before, there's continued progress in Christ's teaching, even after his death, and he promised the Holy Spirit is going to come, and then, of course, the apostles went on and wrote, and of course, these wonderful, wonderful letters were written for us. So all of Christ's teaching was expanded by the apostles. And here, of course, we arrive to Revelation. The last part of the teaching of God is addressed. So here, Revelation talks about Christians who are not only personally, who are not only personally in Christ. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord, we are personally placed in Christ Jesus. God sees every individual in Christ Jesus, and this is how we're justified. We have his righteousness. His accomplishments cover us. And so as personally are in Christ, but also, of course, as members of his body, the church, and then, but not only in the peace, the holiness, and participation of him, of each separate person will participate in him, we're going to share his glory and honor, but here's the key in Revelation, but in the formation of a corporate existence. So what is going to happen is there is going to be a time, there's going to be a corporate existence, the body of Christ, the believers, and that is, of course, that's what's going to happen. Now, so I have covered a little bit, as I have mentioned before, the prologue, but I need to cover further because it's necessary for us to basically talk more about the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the portrait of Jesus Christ is extremely important because he is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the very, very subject of Revelation. All those things are going to come and go and these things are going to happen and so on, but the subject, the very subject, the chief subject of Revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The very name of the book of Revelation means that it is to be a disclosure, if you would, a disclosure of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The person of Christ is central, not only in the whole Bible, but especially also in Revelation. In Revelation. Now, I have mentioned before, to study the book of Revelation effectively, that the divisions in Revelation, that change of scenes in Revelation, And I have mentioned the scenes, but in each of the four main visions, there is a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just briefly mention these again. The first vision presents him in Revelation as Lord of the church, walking in the midst of seven lampstands, seven churches of Asia Minor. The second vision reveals the Lamb on the throne, in whose authority has been committed the judgment and rulership of the whole world. That's his portrait in the second division, second vision. In the third vision, of course, he is the Word of God, the invincible conqueror, riding his horse to victory over, of course, the nations. And then, of course, the fourth and final places him at the very center of the new creation. That's the city of God. Eternity. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful scene that is. What a wonderful place that's going to be forever, to be forever and ever and ever with the Lord as a corporate body. Out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. We're talking even during the break how God is willing and able to save even among the Muslims. I know some Muslims who are saved, some Turks who are saved. And I was telling the sister during the break, there used to be a Turkish man who came to our meeting because he came and he lived in this area for a while and he was saved. And he came to the meeting for quite a while. And when he found out I could speak Turkish and I talked to him in Turkish, all of a sudden there was a very quick friendship and bond established. Thank God, the Lord saves. So now, of course, before we go into all these different visions, the prologue of Christ is extremely, extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. He is the one who is communicating in the first eight verses. And as I said, I've covered some of this before, but then it deserves some further consideration because it's extremely, extremely important as it describes the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's introduced, of course, of Revelation in the prologue by threefold title. And I read this. Threefold title. And here's the thing, and this is extremely, extremely important title. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. One of the great titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the faithful witness. And then the second one is the first begotten of the dead. We talked about the resurrection, and we're going to talk more about the resurrection. He was, of course, the first begotten of the dead. And then the third title is the prince or the ruler of the kings of the earth. You have the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Of course, the faithful witness is a description of the earthly ministry of Christ as a witness to God the Father. I covered this, and very briefly, I want to cover so that I could make a connection to the next title. And, of course, the Lord Jesus in John 5:19 says, "Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do." He was always, always in the Father's will. There's complete harmony in what was going through the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ and what was going through the mind of God, because morning by morning, he wakeneth morning by morning, he says, and he basically, God tells him what to do, to hear as the learned, to hear as the learned. And then he goes on to say that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Why? Well, because of course, Christ by himself, by his word and works, bore an accurate and loyal witness to God the Father, to the character and purpose of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one as man. Now, as God, of course, he's always God. And when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they could only see a man. But then he was fully God at the very, very same time. Christ's righteousness reflected God's righteousness and God's holiness. And Christ's declarations were a righteous presentation of the person and character of God. He was a wonderful witness. I covered this and briefly going over. Christ's goal in life was to carry out whatsoever the Father had purposed for him to do. What's an amazing obedience that is. Becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only person who came to this earth just for the very purpose of dying. We were not purposed to die. We chose to die. The Lord said ahead of time, Adam, Eve, you touch of that fruit, you're dead. And they did. And of course, they died. They died. So, Christ's goal in life was to carry out whatsoever the Father had purposed for him to do. And that wasn't really nice things. It meant death. It meant forsaking, being forsaken by God. He was, of course, always in the will of the Father and God's eternal plan, even his death on the cross for sinners, so that we as sinners may be reconciled to God. Now, he is also the one enduring, contact between the present and the future. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only here in spirit, but also he is going to be with us forever and ever and ever. Presently he is with us. Future he is going to be with us. In the future he is going to be with us. He is going to be with the unseen, with the seen, and as well as with the unseen. The Lord Jesus Christ was bodily on earth, but then of course he is going to be bodily glorified, yes, in heaven. And we're going to see him, and we're going to see his pierced hands and feet, and of course side, but he's glorified. Now, so the other characteristic or the other character of the Lord is the first begotten of the dead, or the firstborn of the dead. Now, we talked about resurrection, and I think it's wonderful to just talk about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what the Bible is saying, what God is saying in Revelation when he is revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first to experience the resurrection in the sense of a complete victory over death. We talked about the resurrection of the people that the Lord raised from the dead. But here, this is a different type of a resurrection that I'm going to explain. Paul states the same idea in Romans 6:9. Says, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. There's no more death. Death hath no more dominion over him. Well, now we talked about Lazarus. It was wonderful, wasn't it? But the resurrection of Christ is unique, and also he is the first instance of the transformation which the resurrection effects. Now let me just explain. The resurrection of Christ is more than a resuscitation, if you would, of mortal flesh. When the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, when he raised Jairus' daughter, basically that was a resuscitation of mortal flesh. In other words, they underwent no essential change of the body. They became alive just like they were before. And maybe healed whatever problems that they had that caused their death. But basically it was back to the life that they had. Consciousness was resumed as they were before they died. They were healthy at one time. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only raised them from the dead, but then, of course, whatever ailed them that caused their death was, of course, healed. He did it. He's able to do it. So it's a consciousness that is resumed. But they were not made physically immortal. Lazarus died. Jairus' daughter died. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection was completely, completely different. You see, those who died and were raised by the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, were not made physically, as I said, immortal. It was basically recalling life, if you would, that had left the body, dead. When they died, their life left the body. But then, when the Lord raised them from the dead, like he raised Lazarus, then that life came back, was recalled, that same life he had left the body, that had left the body. And this is very, very important between these two resurrections. So, now, but the body of Christ seemed to be very, very different. It wasn't like the body that he had, even though he had a perfect body. But it was completely different. And let me just explain this, and we could be thinking about it. The body of Christ seemed to be different after the resurrection from what it had been before. Now, perfect, yes. He was always sinless, always obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then, of course, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. How was it different? Well, here are some of the ways that it was different that is explained in the Bible right before us. The disciples, actual disciples that he had spent 2 or 3 years with them, recognized it with difficulty. In John chapter 20, verse 14, of course, the day of the resurrection, who came? Well, women, ladies came. And Mary, one was one of them who came and saw Jesus standing, it says, and knew not that it was Jesus. She was begging, you know, to get that body and just, she'll take care of the body. He's a gardener. And he says, Mary, Rabboni. He revealed himself to Mary. It just seemed to be different from what it had been before. And of course, his body also, what happened is, not only was he not recognized very quickly at times, until he made himself known, but then his body possessed properties that were different from those of normal men. Not only that they didn't recognize him right away at times, but also he could appear and disappear at will. And we see that in Luke 24 and John 20. He could appear and disappear irrespective of material barriers. Let me give you an example. First of all, here's two disciples going to the village, called Emmaus, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And here again, we're talking about after the resurrection, them not recognizing him. And then he goes, of course, and says, but their eyes were holden, they did not know him. Can you imagine walking miles with them and explaining the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's going to be raised from the dead. And here they come to this village, and then he's acting like he's going to go further, and they say, constrain him. They say, well, come on, and just be with us. So he says, okay, so he goes, and they offer him something to eat, and then, of course, when he's giving thanks, all of a sudden their eyes open, and they recognize him. They recognize him. But here's the thing. But what happens is, all of a sudden, he disappears from their midst. Disappears. Now, they realize Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's alive, and they rush, and they're going to go, and of course, they're going to tell the other apostles. And what are the apostles in Jerusalem? What are they doing? Well, he vanished out of their sight, and we read later, the same day at evening, it says, after he had been with the two disciples, to Emmaus, says, where the disciples were assembled, the other disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews in Jerusalem, and of course, it says, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and says, peace be unto you. Here you have this group of the apostles that are gathered together, and they are fearful that they're going to be persecuted. And here he comes. No barrier would prevent him from being in their midst. And he comes and he declares peace. Peace be unto you. But then, of course, as we know, Thomas, well, he wasn't there. He hasn't seen him. And they tell him about the fact that they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ and they were witnesses of him being alive forevermore. Oh, no, no. He says, I can't unless I put my finger in his hands and see the nail prints. And then put thrust my hand into his side where he was pierced. I'm not going to believe. And the Lord Jesus, next time, there he is with the disciples, that's Thomas, and then all of a sudden the Lord Jesus again is right in their midst. And he asked Thomas to go ahead and do exactly what he wanted to do to prove that he was alive. And of course, Thomas, what was his response? My Lord and my God. It's different, isn't it? Did anyone raised from the dead experience that? Of course not. He did. So he was different. Different. And it says that he basically is the first begotten. The first begotten from the dead. To die no more with all these qualities about him. All these qualities about him. And Paul also observed, of course, in Philippians 3:21, that Christ possessed a glorious body. Yes, he had a glorious body even before his death. He was God manifest in the flesh, sinless. But now, that work of salvation has been completed and accomplished. Now, it says that Christ possessed a glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue or subject all things unto himself. Couldn't he do it before? As man, he couldn't. Now, let me just explain this. As God, he could do all things. It says, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. So he, as God, could uphold all things by the word of his power, but as man, as the Son of Man, he had responsibilities before God the Father to accomplish a specific mission as the Son of Man to become like unto his brethren, and yet sin apart. And as a perfect sacrifice to offer himself to God, on behalf of his brothers and sisters. And he did it. So he did it. So Christ possessed a glorious body now, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue or subject all things unto himself. He's conquered. He is conquered. And what he did was he not only bruised, but he smashed the head of the devil. The head of the devil. So Revelation hails him as the risen Christ to die no more. Not bringing him back to life like he did to Lazarus and so on. But he is the risen Christ to die no more. And he is declared to be the head of a new order of beings. Oh, he is the firstborn. What does that mean? That means that we're going to follow in the same pattern. When we die physically, the spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. But then at the day of the resurrection, we, our bodies, the bodies, we are going to rise again, and we're going to have bodies like his body. We're going to be with him. We're going to enjoy his glory, never to suffer death anymore. We're going to be with him forever and ever. He is not only the head of a new order of beings, but also he is the beginning, the firstborn, the beginning of God's new creation. God's new creation. It says he is the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, thank God. He is our example. He is the one who has gone before us. He is the one that we're going to imitate, the type of his resurrection, glorified. And I can't, as I think about this, I always just keep thinking, Lord, why me? How could you love me so much? Well, you may say, well, because he's God. Of course he is. Of course he is. How could he love the world? For God so loved the world that he gave. How could he give his son, the beloved one, the very God himself manifest in the flesh, to come just to die for me? Just to die for me. He is victor over death. And because of that, his victory would be shared by all those whom he has redeemed. And here this morning, wonderful group here. Just a family. What a wonderful family. What a wonderful family. And here he has redeemed. He has redeemed. We belong to him. And this belonging is not just for time, but for eternity. Eternity. And I have said, mentioned this before, but there are times where I see a person and all that, that humanly speaking, you know, I still carry that weakness, that man, the old man in with me, that I may not care for. But then I have found out some of those people, all of a sudden, when I'm talking to them, realize all of a sudden they're saved. All of a sudden, my whole attitude to those people, toward those people change. I begin to love them. Now, I should love everyone. God so loved the world. Everyone is his creation, creature, and I should love them. And at times I confess this before God. Lord, I know I should love them, and I pray for them. And let me just say this. I have prayed for Ayatollah's salvation. There's a side of me that cannot stand that man. He's so far from God in his teachings and in his persecution of all those people in Iran. And yet God loves him. And I, as a child of God, should love human beings and pray for them, and I do. Christ is the victor of death, and of course, that victory is going to be shared by all those whom he has redeemed. We have 5 minutes to go, but I'm going to just give you a very short preview of the other one, and that is the third element of this title is ruler. He is the ruler, or he is the prince of the kings of the earth. This, of course, foreshadows the coming kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "We see not yet all things put under him." Oh, yeah. You see the world? And, of course, there is general subjection, but it's not yet seen. The enforcement of it is not here yet. Oh, yeah. Even Nebuchadnezzar could say, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men." But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is not visibly seen. One day, every eye is going to see him. Every eye. And it's going to be. The sense is that no such general subjection has ever been seen or known to any mere man. Or there have been some very, very cruel dictators. We think of Nebuchadnezzar. Not even Solomon. And not even Ahasuerus, not even Cyrus. Cyrus helped the children of Israel, thank God. Not even Alexander the Great, Julius, Augustus Caesar, no. The apostle's sense is that the application of this passage could only be to Christ Jesus. His rule is going to be like no other we have ever experienced in life. He is going to be Lord of all the lords and King of all the kings. He will become the ruler of the kings of the earth. His spiritual triumph must eventuate in full sovereignty over the affairs of the whole world. Everything in this world, everything, every person, every activity, every thought is going to be under his rule, under his rule. And of course, the process of realizing this sovereignty is the story of Revelation. This is what Revelation is all about. His kingdom, the first begotten from the dead, to die no more, and to rule forever like no man has ever seen or could even imagine. And brothers and sisters, we are partakers of that. We are going to be with him. We're going to have the privilege of giving glory and honor forever and ever and ever. What better thing can we ever, ever imagine to do? Oh, thank God. Father, we are so thankful and grateful for the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as presented to us in Revelation. And yet, Heavenly Father, we're going to see many more things before us, what he has put. We give you thanks, Lord, for loving us so much. We give you thanks for dying, Father, sending your Son to die for us, instead of us, to redeem us, to give us the privilege of being reconciled back to a holy and righteous God and be considered justified as the Lord Jesus Christ is just, and to be sanctified. Father, we just thank you and even be glorified. What a privilege, Lord. What love. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.